Well, the title of this sermon series that we're doing through Habakkuk is Trumpets, Tears, and Ashes. Philosopher and theologian Nicholas Walterstorff says that Christian worship, like the Old Testament Psalter, should include trumpets, tears, and ashes. That is, praise, lament, and repentance. It seems we're doing okay with the trumpets or praise part, but all too often tears and ashes are absent from Christian preaching and worship. At least that's what I keep hearing from Christian leaders. The book of Habakkuk has all three, and he asks hard questions, so Dana and I thought it would be a good time during Lent to bring up the hard questions and wrestle with them and with God a bit. The first 3 weeks ask questions that represent tears or lament. The fourth brings in the ashes, and we'll save the trumpets for last. From a newcomer's perspective, Dana was telling me recently, as he gets to know us better and hear our stories, he's realizing that this congregation carries a fair amount of grief from deep disappointments and more than a few tragedies. And it's not just individuals or one family that suffer, but our whole congregation. We are one, united in the Holy Spirit. One loss or grief is all of our loss and grief. When one part suffers, we all do. Conversely, when one rejoices, we all rejoice. And since life is full of sadness and joy and lots of average moments in between, we, the congregation, hold all of these in juxtaposition and carry each other along. And while we all know we have the hope of eternal life, we also know we have a Heavenly Father who fully knows us and is tender with us, even when we ask the question, why? So our scripture this morning is Habakkuk 1, verses 5 through 7. Listen for the word of God. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law unto themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty people whose own strength is their God. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my Rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O God. Amen. Have you ever known someone very well, say a best friend or one of your kids maybe, and they did something totally weird? Like, maybe they're usually a really friendly person, but you see them turn a cold shoulder towards someone. Or maybe they're generally very patient and calm, and suddenly they fly off the handle at you with no provocation. You're confused by that behavior, and you say, "That's not like you." You remind them of their own character in hopes of seeing what they did and doing something about it. Or at the very least, you want an explanation. Why are you acting this way when it's just not like you? Well, that is Habakkuk's issue today. Last week, he complained to God that Judah was corrupt and violent, and there was no justice to be found. His question then was, how long? How long will God let things go on this way? This week, God answers Habakkuk, saying he's going to deal with Judah by sending the Babylonians against them. Habakkuk can hardly believe this, and God even tells him he won't believe it, even if he told him. And that's because the Babylonians are ruthless and will completely annihilate Judah with no thought of fair rules of war and certainly no mercy. But worse than that, as God's chosen instrument of meting out justice to Judah, Babylon gives no glory to God, no acknowledgement. They honor themselves and worship their weapons of war. So Habakkuk asks God, why? And he isn't being faithless or doubting as he asks. His is a perplexed why. He knows God well. He knows his character and his covenant. He reminds God of who he is. From everlasting, you will never die. He calls God my Holy One, my rock. Habakkuk also knows that Israel is God's people. He knows they've broken the covenant and they deserve judgment. And that was his first complaint. But why, when they are God's special possession, would God raise up this terrible, evil nation against them? To Habakkuk, things are going from bad to worse. And he feels that God is doing something that is not like him. And that's just the thing. We know God too. We know he wants to give us abundant life. So why do our children die too young? And not just our young children, what about the mothers and fathers who still have children to raise? If God is our great physician, the healer, why do our friends grapple with cancer and strokes and debilitating disease? Why are we in the midst of a pandemic, which instead of going away with time and research is just morphing and mutating to evade our treatments and vaccines? Why, if God has given us a sound mind, do some of us struggle with mental health, keeping the counselors and psychologists busy? And why are some children abused at home and other more emotionally healthy couples unable to conceive a child at all? Why did Haines have to suffer the destruction of those landslides, and now months later, people are still homeless and frustrated in spite of the love and financial help that so many people poured out on our town? Why, when we know that God wants everyone to be saved, so many of our loved ones and neighbors want nothing to do with him and continue to reject his ways? We could keep on going all day, couldn't we? Naming human trafficking, addiction, racial and ethnic struggles, and on and on. Why? 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 God can take our questioning, but there are some human tendencies when we suffer personally or share in the world's suffering that are detrimental to our relationship with God. One of the problems is that when these bad things happen, we become disillusioned with God. We believe that if He is a good God, then He should act a certain way and make things turn out the way we want them to. When things don't turn out the way we want, we start believing that God isn't good, or He isn't the healer. Maybe He doesn't even exist. Another problem is similar to this disillusionment, but maybe makes us even more angry. We tend to think that God owes us something. He owes us a good life. I know we all know we cannot earn our salvation, but don't we still tend to think that as long as we're living well, things ought to go well for us? We think, I'm generous and hospitable. I go to church and worship every week, or, well, at least twice a month anyway. Sure, I stumble sometimes. I'm not perfect, but I try to do unto others what I want others to do unto me. Why would God let this thing happen to me? My parents' divorce, I got fired from my job, whatever it is, when I've done nothing wrong. We start to believe that God owes us a better deal than what we're getting, and the result is we turn away from Him. Another way we get into trouble is by looking at all the positive promises in the Bible, all the ways God says He'll bless us, and we forget that there are plenty of warnings in there too. Lots of hard sayings that we gloss over and don't really consider unless or until we go through it. Then it becomes real. So for instance, this week in the women's Bible study, we were studying John 15, where Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Remain in me and you'll bear good fruit. We may concentrate on Jesus being the vine, giving us support and nourishment from the earth. We can look for good fruit, much fruit in our lives because we love Him. But we might forget that in that same passage, Jesus says, I am the vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will bear even more fruit. Pruning is necessary, but it doesn't sound fun. Somewhere else in John, Jesus promises to give peace to His disciples, which sounds lovely and safe. But in the very same verse, He tells them, in this world you will have trouble. We forget that Jesus doesn't promise to make the world a bed of roses for us. We have to live in the same world like everyone else, taking the bad with the good, the sun with the rain. The world is where He has placed us, and our job is to walk close to Him, remain in the vine, and bear the fruit of the kingdom, especially love for God and neighbor. One other problem when we suffer griefs is a little bit different. Instead of getting angry with God, doubting His goodness or His existence, we might think He'll get mad at us if we ask why, that it would indicate a lack of faith on our part. But like Habakkuk, we can know and believe in God and ask a perplexed why without doubting Him. We can ask and ponder and wait. We can lament and weep and wonder why, and He will not be angry with us. I know this because the Bible is full of lament. I don't know about you, but as the pandemic has worn on, as this nation continues to struggle with racial strife and is polarized over every political issue you can name, I've been hearing that word lament more and more. We need to lament over our past. We lament over where we are today. We lament our sin and those of our community, our nation, and the world. If, as I said earlier, the church has neglected lament, perhaps it's because we're out of practice and we've forgotten how to do it. Most of the psalms that we use in worship are the psalms of praise. When was the last time you heard a sermon series on the book of Lamentations? You might be surprised to find out that out of all of the psalms in the book, the most common type are psalms of lament. When we're grieving, sometimes it's hard to have the right words to say to God. Praying the psalms of lament is a good place to start. We are praying God's own words right back to Him. And they assure us that no matter how deep the grief, God hears us. Praying our own words off the cuff from the heart is always good. We know that the Holy Spirit Himself prays for us from within us. But the Psalms and other ancient prayers give us language when we don't know what to say. More than that, they tether us to belief when our faith fails. In her book, Prayer in the Night, Anglican priest Tish Harrison Warren describes a difficult year following several profound losses when it was hard for her to pray, even to have faith. She began to pray a nighttime series of prayers called Compline, which includes both psalms and other prayers that have been handed down in the church through the years. She says, "During that difficult year, I didn't know how to hold to both God and the awful reality of human vulnerability. What I found was that it was the prayers and practices of the church that allowed me to be held by God when little else seemed sturdy, to hold to the Christian story, even when I found no satisfying answers." Since we live in a world that is so mixed with good and bad things, we know that both good and bad will come our way, sometimes both at the same time. But we can count on having trouble in this world. One good thing about grievous things is that they can bring us close to God. While it is okay to ask why, okay to puzzle over God allowing things that seem opposite His nature and promises to us, we don't have to give up our belief in a good God or give up faith altogether. Habakkuk and the psalmists and the writer of Lamentations, and I would say many in our congregation, teach us that the best place to bring our griefs is right to God. Even when doubts rise up, we can come to Him. There's a story in the New Testament where Jesus says some hard words, and in the Gospel of John, He tells us, "From this time, many of His disciples turned back and no longer followed Him." And Jesus said, "You do not want to leave me too, do you?" to the 12. And Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words of life. We have come to believe and to know that You are the Holy One of God." Sometimes it takes courage to hold on to our belief in a good God, especially if others around us are skeptical and even disbelieving. Maybe that's why people are so eager to have lament in the church right now. Together we can grieve, and together still hold on to our faith. God's answer to Habakkuk's original complaint about Judah is pretty horrific. He describes the Babylonian army, ruthless, feared, and dreaded, a law unto themselves. Habakkuk describes them further. They're treacherous, wicked, destroying their enemies. They both know how awful this justice is going to be for Judah. It's going to be total destruction for God's chosen people. Even His own special people cannot get away with violence and lawlessness forever. According to His covenant, God will have to punish. And the scripture passage today doesn't include any answer from God. The chapter ends with another question. Is he, the wicked Babylon, to keep destroying the nations without mercy? No matter how unsatisfactory, Habakkuk and we will have to wait and see if and how God will eventually answer. We will have to sit with the question, why? Maybe patiently or pathetically, for a while, unless and until God answers, or until we have at least some kind of resolution. But there is another one who was given no answer to the question why. Jesus was destroyed, not because of his own violence or breaking the law. Though he was innocent of any sin against God or people, he was annihilated, wiped out by violent, ruthless people, crucified on the cross. And on the cross, Jesus cried out to God, why? My God, why have you forsaken me? And God was silent. How excruciating that was for Jesus, who had never been alone a day in his life. Now, at his most important hour, sacrificing his precious life, he didn't even have his Father's love and assurance. But how excruciating for God, the Father, whose Son now hung on the cross, not just dying a human death, but now he has become sin itself. Every sin that ever was or ever will be committed was laid on him. And like Habakkuk said, the Holy One's eyes are too pure to look on evil. He cannot tolerate wrongdoing. And so Jesus is alone, with no answer to the question, why? Until he goes thoroughly through the consequences of sin, which is death and the grave. Why? Why? Because you and I could not do it. Israel could not do it. We human beings will never be able to redeem ourselves in God's eyes. If he was to have us as his people, God had to do it for us himself. And so Jesus came and died alone. But the good news is that God raised him from the dead with a resurrected body that will never perish. Jesus Christ is alive today in God's presence, praying for us. So when we grieve, when we lament, we may not get an answer to the question why. But is that really what we want? The answer to that question might not really satisfy. What we need is someone who sees us, sees our grief and pain, and isn't afraid to be with us in it, to experience it with us, to stick with us as long as it takes. And Jesus is that one. He will never leave us nor forsake us. During this season of Lent, I want to invite you to lament. For whatever reason you're grieving, even if you think it's the consequence of some mistake of your own, or it may be something that happened to you and you bear no responsibility at all, whatever it is, bring it to the Lord. Maybe one day when you come in for the prayer stations or for one of the special services we're offering, you could spend a few extra minutes, I'm thinking right here at the signpost, and spend some time with the Lord, quietly thinking of your losses and pain. It might not be something obvious or on the surface. It may be something long buried or an accumulation of small losses. Take time to discover and name them and be with them a while in the presence of God. Allow yourself to ask him how long and why. Allow yourself to weep. And whether you get any answers or not, know that God is weeping with you. and may His presence give you peace. Amen.